So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series this week of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, and not being obedient to the flesh. And we're going to pick up that, and again, in Romans 12. But before we begin this morning, this sermon, I want to start with a question. And the question is this, is who are you? Not the person next to you, not the person you're married to. Who are you? When we begin to ask that question, typically we begin to think about our titles, right? If someone was to ask me that, I would think, all right, well, swim coach, I'm a son, a grandson, a brother. I can now say pastor, which feels pretty good, and a slew of other things, right? And same goes with you, whether it be husbands, wives, sons and daughters, uncles, aunts. And so in today's culture, there's this idea of compartmentalization. It's a long word. And it means to we compartmentalize our lives, meaning that we have different compartments in which we place our lives or live our lives, right? We have how I am 9 to 5 at my 9 to 5 job. I have how I am on a Friday night or a Saturday night. I have what I do, how I am on or how I interact with my kids versus my husband's and different things like that, which is in leadership, they teach you, good leaders adapt to how they interact with different people because not everyone's the same, right? The thing, though, is that we allow that sort of thinking to invade our walk with Jesus, meaning that we begin to place our walk with Jesus in this compartment and the rest of our life is over here. But as followers of Jesus, what the Bible tells us that, and we'll begin to see in Romans 12, is that our walk with Jesus should invade every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. That if we have a list of priorities, God isn't one or two or three. Rather, he's the list. He's the paper on which we write the list on. Again, invading every aspect of our lives. And we're going to see that today in Romans 12. So if you have your Bibles, like I said, grab those. We're going to be in Romans 12. And right now, we're going to go ahead and read the whole thing. So this is what the word says. Romans 12 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many are in one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Let love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we see here, I want you to go back to verse 1. Paul begins this chapter with the word therefore, which is a transition word, right? And so what Paul is telling us by him saying therefore, he's saying that we need to reference everything that he has mentioned in chapters 1 through 11 in Romans. In chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, Paul talks about God's mercy and grace that he has showed to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So therefore, when we begin to read Romans 12, we should read it in light of God's mercy. And so as we look at verse 1, it talks about living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. And so what Paul is saying here is that God's mercy should fuel us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual worship. And now that's interesting. What Paul is telling us here is that worship is not something we do on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, but how we live. I'm going to say that once more because that's really, really important. Worship is not something we do once a week, but how we live. And then when we see in verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world," this world, which essentially what he's saying is that do not walk in sin. And then we see the famous phrase, renewal of the mind. Well, renewal of the mind is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, changing how they think, which as a result changes how they live. And so interesting, though, when we look at living sacrifice, that should catch our attention. Because when we look at the word living sacrifice, right, what's the sacrifice that has made us Christians? The sacrifice of Christ, right? Christ's death, his crucifixion. But interestingly enough, Paul calls us to a living sacrifice. So in that moment right there, we see God's mercy on display because Christ's sacrifice required a literal physical death, a death that required the spilling of his blood, while our sacrifice requires no such thing. So we see here as a sacrifice, when we present a sacrifice, we present everything, every aspect of whatever we're committing a sacrifice. So what Paul is calling us here, what he's telling us is this, is just as Christ gave all of himself so that we or some might be saved, we are all called to present all of ourselves in worship of him. He either gets some of us or he gets none of us. We don't have one foot in and one foot out. See, the culture says that if you're of a certain age, you get to do whatever you want, however you want. It's your body, right? It's your body. I will do as I please. Now, for the world, that is an okay thing to say. That is totally fine. But as followers of Jesus, we can't say such a thing as that. We can't. And now we may wonder, well, how could you dare say such a thing? Well, because what the Bible says. And so I want you to go ahead, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And I'll give you a couple seconds if you're going to flip there or go there on your phone. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The word says this, verse 12. This is Paul speaking. He says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, in verse 2, Paul pushes us. He says, do not conform to this world. What he's saying is don't continue to walk in sin. If you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, you cannot walk in sin and follow Jesus. Both cannot happen. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. And that we don't have the freedom to do what we want with our bodies because we belong to Christ. He bought us. And so I have a, you know, Pastor Brian gave me his permission to share this. And it's his personal story in that he comes from a family and where alcoholism runs rampant. And as he got older, he was confronted with the issue of what is he going to do with that? Well, God in his grace saved him, redeemed him. Now, Pastor Brian, I think he's over 21. And so he has the freedom to do that, right? He has the freedom to. But God in his mercy in renewing his mind, redeeming him, said, and so Pastor Brian saw, no, it wouldn't be wise for me to do just that because given my family's history, I may walk into a life of sin. But again, God in his mercy, through God's work in him, in renewing his mind, he changed how he thought, how he thinks, thus changing how he acts and how he lives. Now, there is a difference between Romans 7, where Paul says, I continue to do what I don't want to do, as opposed to somebody deliberately choosing with no guilt or repentance in walking in sin. Yes, we all make mistakes, and we will continue to struggle with sin. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, how do we respond to it? How do we respond to us struggling with sin? Will we repent of that sin and present ourselves as a living sacrifice, knowing that God would change how we think? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking at a certain commentary by Douglas J. Moo, and he has a great, I think he sums it up well when it comes to renewing the mind. And he says this, I came to Christ as a 20-year-old college student, and almost 30 years later, I'm still fighting against the mental habits I developed in my first 20 years. Through His Spirit, God wants to reprogram my thinking, but I must respond to the Spirit's work and actively engage in the process if it is to happen. The key question then becomes, what are we feeding into our minds? Most Christians have little choice but to spend 40 or 50 hours of every week in the world making a living. It is hoped that most Christians also seek to spend time with unbelievers as a means of ministry and evangelism. But if we spend all our discretionary time watching network television, reading secular books, and listening to secular music, it will be a wonder if our minds are not fundamentally secular. Our job is to cooperate with God's Spirit by seeking to feed into our minds information that will reprogram our thinking in the line with the values of the kingdom. So I believe he sums it up well. Now, let us go back to Romans 12. Paul continues. See, in verses 3 through 21, we see a transformed life carried out in community. And this community is made up of believers and unbelievers. See, the renewing of the mind is not meant for us to get all spiritual or about ourselves, to feel good about ourselves, to think we're better than the next person because, you know, God changed us. We're all spiritual. That's not the purpose. There's four reasons why the renewing of the mind occurs. Number one, it's for the glory of God, to make every believer more into the image of Jesus, to build the church, and to make disciples. It is not to get us to feel good and smushy inside about ourselves. It's not about us. It has nothing to do with us. And so I want us to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I'll give you a couple seconds to open up there. Verse 1, it says this. This is Paul speaking again. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We live in a culture that begins to deify pastors. Deify pastors. So you'll hear language like, oh, that's the Lord's anointed. You don't mess with them. You know, they have a special anointing. They have more of the Holy Spirit. We don't, no. They're above us. We hear that phrase, that way of speaking, a lot. And frankly, it's completely unbiblical. For every follower of Jesus has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. There aren't different levels or anything like that. If you're saved by Christ, right, you don't get 10%, and you get a little bit older, you get 20%, a little bit older, 40, 50, and so on and so forth. That's not how that happens. If God, in his mercy and his grace, saves you, you get 100% of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to open up to it, but we see that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. We see that. You see, the problem is when we begin to deify pastors or leadership, for instance, we create a caste system. They're better than us, and all that does is just trickle down into the church or throughout the church. And then we begin to look lower upon ourselves. See, interestingly enough, we must ask ourselves, why can't that happen? Why shouldn't we think higher of ourselves, right? 24-year-old, you know, I'm able to preach, or you know, I have the opportunity to preach. Why can't I think higher of myself? Because I did not earn this. I did not work for it. It was graciously given to me. Now, let's say hypothetically I was to give one of you a car. And you took the car. You can pick any car. Pick your dream car. I gave you. All right, Ford Raptor. That's a nice one. Or one of the new Tundras. That'd be nice. That'd be really nice. We have this just came to mind. We have a running joke with Tom, and I always tell him when we talk about finances or whatever it may be, I always tell him, hey, Tom, is there a budget for a truck? Are we able to get a truck? And he gets so aggravated because every time I see him, I bring up, hey, can we get a truck? Can we buy a truck? So let's say I gave you a truck. I gifted it to you, and you're driving it around, and all your friends see it, and they say, oh, man, dude, a nice car. Man, that looks good. And you say, I worked really hard for it. I worked, you know, all these hours at work. I put all this labor in. I worked really, really hard for this car. And I begin to hear that, and I'm thinking, no, you didn't. I gave it to you. You didn't work for that. I gave it to you. It was free. You didn't do anything to earn that car. But if you go around bragging that you worked for it, how am I going to feel? After I graciously gave it to you, you did nothing to get that car. And it's the same thing when we begin to think higher of ourselves than we ought to, especially in a sort of role or gift that God graciously gave us. We did not work for it. It was graciously given to us. But now we begin to ask, well, what's the standard by which we live by? What is the standard of humility? Well, perfectly enough, we have the answer to the standard by which we live by. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And this is just one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Again, I'll give you a couple seconds to open up there. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. The word says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is where it gets really, really good. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see here is that now if God Almighty took on flesh and died through crucifixion on a cross, why should we, men and women who are just mere evil, ever think too high of ourselves if God did not think dying was too low? See, Christ paints the perfect picture of humility. But now walking in humility is not meant just for how we interact with believers, but also unbelievers. So if you look in Romans 12, if you can, go back there. In Romans 12, we see there's a missional aspect to the passage. It says, Paul says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Well, how can that be if we're not surrounded by unbelievers, if we're not around them? See, the issue, as I alluded to earlier with deifying pastors or beginning to think, create this caste system, is that we begin to think too low of ourselves. And one of the results of that is that we begin to think, oh, that's the Lord's anointed. I can't do that. I'm not called to make disciples. That's not my job. Well, interestingly enough, in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, God or Christ calls all of us to make disciples. Again, we're not here to sit, as I said earlier, the renewing of the mind, being transformed by God, is not for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about glorifying God, making us more into the image of Jesus, building up the church, and making disciples. Well, we can't make disciples if we are not out engaging people who don't know Jesus. See, Michael Horton, it's a book I'm reading right now, and if you're on the Facebook page, you probably saw me quote him there. But I'm reading this book right now. It's called Ordinary. It's a phenomenal book. I recommend anybody to read it. But he says this, and I believe he paints a beautiful picture of what it looks like to live a quote-unquote ordinary life, but still make disciples. And he says this, and in the context, he's talking about generational fads that have invaded the church and have had a negative impact. And this is what he says in his work. He says, yet both of these generational fads share something in common, an impatience and disdain for the ordinary. They share a passion for programs that deliver impressive, quick, and observable results. In both cases, the invitation is to break away from business as usual, to think outside the box, quote unquote, and to do something big for God. The tragedy in all of this is that something genuinely important in these calls is actually lost. We are called to grow in a personal relationship with Christ. We are also called to love and serve others, our fellow believers, and our neighbors. Yet, the tendency of the evangelical movement has always been to prioritize extraordinary methods and demands over the ordinary means that Christ instituted for sustainable mission. And he continues and says this, The problem is not that we are too active, but that we are recklessly frenetic. We have grown accustomed to quick fixes and easy solutions. We have grown accustomed to running sprints instead of training for the long-distance marathon. We have plenty of energy. The danger is that we will burn ourselves out on unrestless anxieties and unrealistic expectations. To be clear, it is not as if all of the values being promoted today by calls to be radical or invitations to change the world are wrong-headed or unbiblical. Taking a summer to build wells in Africa is, for some, a genuine calling. But so is fixing a neighbor's plumbing, feeding one's family, and sharing in the burdens and joys of a local church. What we are called to do every day, right where God has placed us, is rich and rewarding. So I believe that paints a beautiful picture for all of us, because not all of us are maybe quote-unquote called to full-time ministry. But the thing, though, is that if we're followers of Jesus, you are naturally in ministry because of that aspect of making disciples. And then I love the picture he paints in just simply doing a neighbor's plumbing. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is that, do we even know our neighbor's name? Are we engaging them? Do we ever have a conversation with them? So that's a question we have to ask ourselves, that we're all called to make disciples. And so as we get ready to wrap it up here, I want to end with these two questions. Are you presenting yourself as a living sacrifice? What are you feeding into your mind? So as I was preparing the sermon, I myself am confronted with those two questions. And so as I began to think about that, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm 24 years old, pursuing, you know, pastoral ministry. You know, you got a lot of eyes, right? You know, man, I gotta get married one day. I'm gonna have a family one day. I'm gonna probably pastor a church one day. I mean, sometimes we go to the grocery store and my mom says, "Oh, hey, there's a girl," and I'm like, "We just got to get the groceries here. It's not that big of a deal." And sometimes my sister gets my back and interferes and says, "You know, calm down. He's 24. Give him a break." And so you have all those things, all those eyes looking at you and whatnot. And, you know, they're not doing that to stress me out. They're just, you know, looking out for me, I guess you can say. But I'm confronted with those things, because as I examine my life, I see the things that I struggle with on a day-to-day basis. I see the things that I struggled with in the past. And it's crazy that I think about things that I struggled with 5-10 years ago. I play in my head like it was just yesterday. I remember it like it was just yesterday. And then I know I'm struggling with things even today. And so then I begin to wonder or get fearful of, is the things that I struggle with today going to reappear in the future? So then the question I must ask myself is, so what am I going to do with that? Well, thankfully, God gives us an answer, and it's to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. Not hoping, but knowing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, our minds will be transformed, that we will be redeemed, so that what we hope not to become, we won't become if we present ourselves fully to him. And again, it's not hoping, it's knowing that he will transform us and redeem us. And we can rejoice in that. So as we get ready to wrap it up here, just I ask that you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power it has and the beauty that is in it, Father God. And as we get ready to end this service, Father, we pray, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would call us into repentance if there's any unrepentant sin, and help us to empower us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, Father. Help us to trust that once we do that, that you will continue to transform our mind, making us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Help us to honor you and glorify you for through all that we do, through our thoughts, our desires. Father God, again, help us to trust in you, knowing that what you said in your word is true and that it will come to pass. And it's in your Son's beautiful name we pray. Amen.